take your Bibles, turn tonight to the book of Exodus. The second book in the Bible. We're going to be in Exodus. We're going to be in Numbers. We're going to be in a number of places tonight. But we're going to start out in the book of Exodus. We're going to start a new study tonight called Dropping Your Guard. And I'll tell you why it's called that in a little bit. Chuck Swindoll says this, "It's the nature of the beast within all of us to resist. The familiar draws us in and constrains us like a magnet. This is especially true when the future seems threatening. Being creatures of habit, many would rather frown at today's familiar misery and stay in the mess than smile at tomorrow's unsure adventure. What we do as individuals, we can also do as churches. Keep this in mind as we proceed." You know, I think about the people of God, particularly the Israelites, as they were in slavery in Egypt. And they certainly wanted to be out of slavery. They certainly wanted to be out from under not only being slaves, but being out of their country. And there's no doubt that they wished that they could go home. But then, when that opportunity arose, it got them out of their, even though it was terrible, comfort zone. People don't like to get out of their comfort zones. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. We kind of like where we are. And even if it's miserable, we think that taking a step out in faith might take us to something even worse. And so it's interesting that what we're going to see tonight as Israelites are freed by God's hand. And what happens after that? So Exodus chapter 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. So Pharaoh had let them go. They're on the way as they are thinking towards the promised land. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God says if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. There it is. So God led the people around the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." After leaving Succoth, they camped at Ethium on the edge of the desert. And by the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of night left its place in front of the people. Father, I ask you tonight to speak to us. Lord, it is such an amazing thing to again read the stories of things that you did for your people. But Lord, you're not through working. And in fact, you're still working every single day. And you're still asking us to follow you. And you're asking us, Lord, to step out. You're asking us not to hold up into our own little houses and keep away from everybody. But you're asking us, Lord, to spread the good news that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Father, I ask that you'll help us tonight as we look at some of these instances of people who are not quite willing to drop their guard. They keep a close tie on themselves, and they're afraid, or they're worried, or they're not exactly sure if they can do it. Lord, I'm reminded your word tells us we can do all things through Christ who gives us our strength. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to see tonight, first of all, tests that tempt us to retreat. There were some unfamiliar surprises coming up for the people of Israel as they were freed from their slavery. Which way were they supposed to go? They didn't know. But God led them. You see, if we don't know where to go, the best person to ask is God, right? He will always let us know. And in fact, it's interesting that many times in our lives, God has already laid out a path for us, and the only reason we're not following is because we took the wrong turn on our own volition. And we chose to go the wrong way on our... It's kind of like guys. You know, guys know where they're going. At least they'll tell you they do. Yeah, we don't need any instructions. We know where we're going. Which way should they go? Well, they didn't go the quickest or straightest route. The Scripture tells us that. And the reason was, God says, no, I want you to go this other way so you won't come up against the Philistines. Now, could God have conquered the Philistines? Absolutely. The problem with it is this. God's timing is always best. Did God conquer the Philistines later? Yes. So if he'd have conquered them earlier, they wouldn't have been there for David to kill the Goliath. And for us to learn the things that we need to learn. God always knows exactly, well, God always knows everything. But he always knows exactly when, where, how, and everything in between. So they had an unfamiliar surprise for them. Also, they had some unwanted fears. Look at Exodus chapter 14, just one more chapter over, beginning in verse 10. Well, they'd gotten out of Egypt. They were heading across the desert. They were heading to the Red Sea. And as they were going, verse 10 says, Pharaoh approached. And the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they weren't worried at all. No, it says, and they were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch it out over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. It will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his through Pharaoh and all of his army, through the chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry ground. And the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. In the morning watch, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots swerve, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea, and the water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen. And the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And the Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shores. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. Now, I love reading through stuff like this because it just again reminds us that no matter what it is God is asking us to do, if God calls us to do something, He will always provide what we need for the task. In other words, if God guides, He always provides. And God was guiding them specifically with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He was guiding them this whole time. It's interesting to me that they were saying, wouldn't it have been better if we just stayed in Egypt? Isn't that just like people? Like most people, isn't it? But not like us, right? Okay. Okay. Sometimes we must wait, even when we want to go. The people reacted instead of responding. What are we going to do? I mean, they saw the Egyptians, and they're just like going, we're going to all die. They had already forgotten that God had done 10 different things to the Egyptians with plagues. They had already forgotten that they said, please leave us. You get out of Egypt. We don't want to see you anymore. They had forgot all these things. All they could think about was, hey, if we were still back in Egypt, we'd still be alive. We're going to die out here. And fear became their motivation rather than believing in God. What are we going to do? Instead of facing their fears, the Israelites were willing to go back to the slavery that they hated. And I wonder how many times we get so comfortable in not doing what we ought to do that we'd rather stay there instead of stepping out and doing what God is calling us to do. So they had unfamiliar surprises, unwanted fears, and unpleasant adversities. Turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. We're going to read 1 through 6 there, chapter 11, 1 through 6. Now, this is their continual struggle as they go through the desert, as they cross the Red Sea, as they continue on towards the Mount Sinai where God is going to give Moses the law. So, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, read this. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but what? This manna. That's all we see all the time. And they start griping. I mean, God gave them food to eat every day. Every day. And all they had to do was go out and pick it up. But to them, they were tired of the same old thing. They began thinking about, well, you know, we used to have fish and we used to have onions and cucumbers and all these other things. But what's interesting to me is what they say, at no cost, except for the cost of your freedom, you are a slave. It's interesting how strong our appetite can be sometimes, right? I went in, there was a lady that did our taxes. We went into her house the other night to pick up our taxes that she'd done for us. And as I walked in, man, she had just cooked something with onions and all kinds of, and I was just going, wow, invite me to stay to eat or something. But it smelled so good. But, you know, they just got tired of eating manna every day. And so they began to gripe. It wasn't the first time. It was continuation. But what's interesting here in verse 4, it says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. Now listen, you know who the rabble were? They were non-Jews that were also slaves, but they kind of mixed themselves in with the Jews because they couldn't be Egyptians, and they decided if the Jews are getting out of town, we're going with them, so we don't have to stay as slaves. But they were always the ones that first of all began to gripe. They were always the ones who began to say, you know, we remember what it was like when we had meat to eat. We remember, and before long, the rabble has filtered through the rest of the people, and they begin to say the same kinds of things. So they began to complain. Manna was to the Israelites what people are to us. Now, listen to this. God puts them all around us. They want to participate in our lives, but instead of enjoying the challenges that God puts in our path, we tend to complain and look for something that will please us rather than Him. Isn't that true? You know, God has put people all around us. And yet, you know, for me to expend time and energy and all that, I just don't feel like, you know, and we think it's all about us. Now turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't have to actually turn over, but you can turn in your Bible if you can do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. You see, the critical factor for us as believers is that we need to understand we cannot be isolated. We cannot just meet together as a group and say, hey, you know, if they want to come, they can come. But we're going to be right here, and this is our place, and these are our people. And, you know, it becomes almost like a club. And we begin to isolate ourselves. There are unhealthy consequences of isolationism, and these are the two things. The first one is we need each other. You know, you might think, I don't need anybody, but you really do. I do, you do, we all do. First of all, we need the Lord in our life. Second of all, we need His Spirit to guide us. And thirdly, we need each other. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. So it'd be like your arm saying, you know what, I don't want to be a part of you anymore. So it just quits working. How would that be? Not good, right? We are part of the body. And we need each other. We need to be together. We need to encourage each other. We need to lift each other up. And we need to exhort each other to go and do what God has called us to do. There are essential benefits of having that kind of relationship. First of all, through mutual effort, they have a good return for their labor, verse 9 says. In other words, two people working can do a lot more than one person. Have you ever been trying to do something but you only have two hands and you need three? It makes a huge difference, doesn't it? You know, I'm going to hold this up there. Can you mark that so that I can put a nail in the wall or whatever? But if it's just you, you're going like, well, how am I going to mark that? And how am I going to hold, you know? We need each other. We need to work together. Through mutual support, they lift each other up. Look at what verse 10 says. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. Have you ever been down, but somebody came along and encouraged you, or prayed for you, or helped you out, or did something for you that you really needed? I was thinking about this the other day because I think it was not this winter, but the winter before, we were out of town. And oh man, we had a, of course, we were always gone when a huge snowstorm comes. And I was so dreading driving back up to the house, not even being able to get into the house, and going like, so the next 6 hours I'm going to be shoveling just so we can get our vehicle into the driveway. So I pull up, and my driveway is completely clean. Because somebody got a brand new snowblower and they wanted to come try it out on my driveway. And I will never forget that. And you know, I'd been so worried about getting home and trying to do all that stuff. And it was, what a blessing it was for us to be able to just pull right into the driveway. It was nice. Mutual support lifts each other up. Through mutual encouragement, they will keep each other warm. If they lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how could one keep warm alone? Now, you might think, well, we're talking about just keeping our body temperature up. But what it literally means, when somebody encourages you, doesn't it give you a warmness in your heart? Doesn't it make you feel good? I honestly don't believe we encourage each other enough. But when somebody does encourage you, it's just like, wow, I needed that. We need that. I mean, that's why we have the Holy Spirit. He's our encourager. And even if people don't encourage us, God's encouraging us on a regular basis. Through mutual strength, they can resist an attack. Though one might be overpowered, two can defend themselves. It's just a beautiful picture of what God is trying to say to us. We cannot retreat into our little solemn areas of life and try to live the way God wants us to live. This is, Christianity is not single people doing their own thing ever. It's the body of Christ working together as we should. In Ephesians chapter 4, just this one verse, but it's a verse that is so important for us. Chapter 4, verse 12. I'll back up to verse 11 because Paul was saying it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for the works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ might be built up. God wants the body of Christ to be built up. And so I just wrote down seven things that I think are so important for us as a body of Christ. First of all, we need to realize we are all joined together as a body by salvation. We all have the same Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are joined together by our salvation experience. We are also joined to follow the head, Jesus. In other words, when God calls us to be a part of the body of Christ, His number one thing for us is to follow Jesus, the head of the body. We are also joined together to be His representatives. God has called us to be His ambassadors, Corinthians tells us, as though He was making His appeal through us, because He is. We are also joined by the Holy Spirit's presence. You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And because of that, we can walk together. And let me just say this. If we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit walking inside of us, then we will walk together. We won't have people going this way and this way saying, no, we don't want to do that. No, we don't want to do this. And no. God's Holy Spirit will never cause confusion. God's Holy Spirit will never lead us in multiple different directions, doing multiple different things when we're talking about the body of Christ. Now, does He give us different gifts? Absolutely. But He wants us to work together, because we're joined by the Holy Spirit's presence. We are joined to share His message. See, it's really the only purpose for the church in general. is to share the good news. It's the commission that God has given us. We are to be telling people about Jesus and how they can come to know Him. And we are also joined to share His inheritance. You see, God wants to pour out all of His power, all of His strength, all of His knowledge, all of His wisdom. Everything that He has, He wants to pour it out through the body of Christ. And He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to reach out. He wants to give us everything. And lastly, He joins us together to live out His righteousness. Because on our own, we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But when we begin to live out His righteousness, then people begin to see what Jesus is really like. We begin to love like God loves. We'll begin to give like God gives. We'll begin to care like God cares. We'll begin to do all the things that God really truly wants us to do as the body of Christ. So to do that, we got to drop our guard. We got to let Him control. We cannot be control freaks. We cannot be people who say, no, I'll let God touch me a little bit, but just don't take control, God. I was reading through a book a few years back, and it actually was by Chuck Swindoll, and he put a little illustration in there. I can't remember the guy that wrote it, but he said this was his prayer. God, I just want $2 worth today. Not enough to change the world, not enough to shake anybody's life. Just give me enough to make it through today. And isn't that like us? You know, just get me by today. I just want to make it through the day. And we're so self-centered sometimes, and we're so worried about... I mean, I even have people tell me, I don't want to bother God. We'll never bother God. You think He's going to run out of energy? You think He's going to run out of power? We're not going to bother God. He's longing to hear from us. And He tells us if we'll call on Him, He will answer us. And He'll show us great and mighty things which we can't even comprehend. So we've got to drop our personal guard. We've got to start locking arms and hearts and minds and spirits together to do what God has called us to do. Amen? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not an easy thing to do. People had a hard time back in Israel, in Egypt, wherever they were. They still do, because we are so selfish so many times. We don't want to step out of our comfort zone, and even though we could be in slavery to something, we'd rather be there than not know what's going to happen. And fear motivates us. Lord, I pray You'll change our minds and our hearts. And You'll allow us, Father, to stand up for You and to do what You've called us to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.